I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this hour of worship. I appreciate the music that has been brought already this morning and the invitation of the Good Spirit through that ministry. And I pray this day that you will join me and my brethren in humble prayer and asking that the Lord will bless our brother Mike as he would bring the spoken word this morning, that indeed all may be edified by those words. And you know, if you've occupied this pulpit before, you understand how it is that it really doesn't matter the eloquence of the words that you use. If that Spirit doesn't carry that to the hearts of the people, or in other words, there's not much that we as men can do without that good spirit. That's how true ministry is brought, and we know and understand that. I'd like to read to you a call to worship. And I'm going to claim presider's privilege because I'm not going to read Isaiah chapter 25 as printed in our bulletins. I'd rather read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 22. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single to the glory of God, thy whole body shall be full of light. We will use this morning as an opening hymn the insert that you find in your bulletin, which is from the blue hymnal, number 267, Wonderful Words.
Thank you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning, desiring to thank Thee for the beauty of this day, for that nature around us. And we also are so grateful for all of the ones here in our congregation that are always there and continuing to help and bring us to that point of worship. We're thankful, too, for those that sung this morning, for we realize the beauty of all of the voices put into one harmony. We are so grateful to it. And we would pray also for our brother that will be given the spoken word. We desire to do those things that would bring honor and glory to Thee. And we realize that we fail so many times, but we would ask Thee that Holy Spirit might be in the presence with He as He speaks today. And we ask Thee these things in the worthy name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Very happy to be here this morning and see so many beautiful faces out there. I am always excited about the Lord's Word and His what He might have to say to these people. And in the offertory today, it's interesting to note that we covered many of the things we talked about in class today, or that I'm going to talk about in the offertory. And it's so nice and so wonderful when the Lord verifies to me that what he has chosen for me to bring is from him and not of me. And I'm going to bring the words out of 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter. And this is Jesus speaking. He had expounded the scriptures to his people of that day. And he had talked to them about many things. And it's interesting to note that he was going to teach them from Malachi. Now, these people, I understood, had the scriptures, so they should have known about Malachi, it seems like. But for whatever reason, the Lord chose to have them rewritten now. And I think the reason for that is that this is for us today, because he was speaking to us as he wanted us to understand about these things. And he said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have you robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." The Lord always tells us of the bad, and then he tells us a way out. "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the window of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the," and this is a promise, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and you shall not be destroyed the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the fields, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. O God, the eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this blessed day that you've given us. For so many that have come out this day and come to thy house of worship. And I pray that their hearts are open to the words and the things that they will receive these scriptures and blessings of the words to come. That they might carry them in their heart, and they might use them for their good and for the good of others. That they might witness and testify of thee, O Lord, of thy greatness and goodness. And we pray that as they go to their homes this day, that they will be blessed, as you have promised in your scriptures, if they but keep the promises that you have asked them to keep. And we ask these things in the blessed name of thy Son, Jesus. Amen.
Just a brief word of explanation before I read my scripture reading. Those of you who have looked at your master schedule will know that I was scheduled to speak next week. And before I received this assignment, I was pondering a question in my mind. I'm often given to pondering these simple little questions. And the question that was in my mind was, can you have a pure heart and an impure mind? Or vice versa? Would it be possible to have a pure mind and an impure heart? And in my pondering of this question and in this study, I had gone to section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And then I received this assignment for next week, and the theme scripture for the week was taken from section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And then Justin Jones called me and asked if I would switch with him. I told him I would be very happy to do that, only if he could arrange with the pastor to switch the theme scripture also. And he said he would take care of that. So my scripture reading for today is all of section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve Him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Therefore, if ye have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work, for behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store, that he perish not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualifies him for the work. Remember, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen.
Thank you.
tip of the proverbial hat to the ladies group. An air kiss to my sister Vida. Your playing brings comfort and peace and great joy to my very, very soul. And a heartfelt happy birthday to Sister Vera. I'm humbled by your presence here today. I'm more so humbled even by the presence of the elders who accompany me here this morning. And I wish you grace and peace, and the Spirit of the Lord be upon you as I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sang earlier of the beautiful words, the wonderful words of life. And Brother Joe mentioned in his opening that those words, without the Spirit, are just words. But it's those words that I'd like to talk to you about today. This section 4 that I just read to you is filled with beautiful words, wonderful words of life. It speaks of faith, hope, and charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindliness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. All those beautiful words. Everything that we do is done with words. All of our experiences translate to words in our minds. All of our sensory experiences, when we see a tree, of course there's a picture of a tree that goes through our minds, but the word tree comes to our minds also. When it's cold, which it's not today, let's just use warmth instead. When it's warm, some of us think the word warm. Some of us think the word hot. When we touch a stove that's hot, the word hot comes to mind. The word ouch comes to mind. And I expect that in some of us, other words come to mind too, which we won't discuss here today. Everything we do is translated into words in our mind. Sometimes, I will say this, I said everything, and I'll qualify that statement. Sometimes, the Holy Spirit overcomes us to such a degree, and our experience is so sublime that no words can come to mind to describe that experience. And we bask in the glory of God. No words necessary. I'll take you back now to section 4. 1b, it says, "Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that you serve Him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength." I'm reminded by those words of an individual who used to worship with us here, Bill Campbell. Every prayer he ever prayed, I believe, he had those words in that prayer. And it was beautiful when he did it. Heart, might, mind, and strength. Well, let's talk a little bit about a couple of these words. Let's talk about might and strength first. It's two different words. Sometimes we think they mean the same thing. Not so. Strength refers to the ability to move something from one place to another. That's strength. We all have strength to a certain degree and to varying degrees. God has strength. Not very long ago, very recently in fact, a volcano erupted at the bottom of the ocean. And a new island was created. And that made me think of the strength of the Almighty God. He has spiritual strength. He can move you. He can put us where He wants us by the power of His Spirit. But this differs from might. Might refers to our ability to accomplish our purpose. Our capabilities, if you will. I'll refer you to another song. We sang of the beautiful words and the wonderful words. There's another song. I'm fortunate to have been serving the last several years as the pastor of Vacation Church School. And in that Vacation Church School, we do a song. I'll probably get it wrong, Brenda. We talk about God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. I'm not sure if it has woohoo at the end of that or not, but I think it does. I won't sing that to you today. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. He is capable of performing His purpose. He can accomplish everything He desires to accomplish because He is mighty. We seem to be lacking just a little bit in this area of might. We sometimes have trouble accomplishing what our purpose is, and perhaps our purpose doesn't coincide with the purposes of God. That may be the reason for that. In 1 Nephi, I want to talk a couple of scriptures about this strength and this mightiness. In 1 Nephi, the first chapter, the 135th verse, these more beautiful words, wonderful words. "And now I, Nephi, being a man large in stature and also having received much strength of the Lord, therefore I did seize upon the servant of Laban and held him that he should not flee." Strength. He had physical strength to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. By the way, last time I spoke here, I'll just step off to the side here for a minute. Last time I spoke here, I was a little bit short on time, and I was cutting my sermon short and throwing things out as fast as I could so that I could hold it within the time frame. And the Lord impressed upon me after that I really shouldn't do that. So we may be here right up until the birthday party. Okay? I just wanted to warn you of that. That may be possible. We could be here till 2 o'clock, maybe 3. The birthday party may have to get set back. Okay, that was 1 Nephi. Now let's look at the Words of Mormon. We don't see the Words of Mormon very. We don't use that very often. The Words of Mormon is simple, one chapter. And in the Words of Mormon, there it is, the 20th verse. It says, "But behold, King Benjamin..." Let me start that over. "But behold, King Benjamin gathered together his armies, and he did stand against them, and he did fight with the strength of his own arm with the sword of Laban." Strength. Power. He had the power to move that sword of Laban from one place to another place. That's the strength that I'm referring to, physical and spiritual. Now about might, in section 45 of the Doctrine and Covenants, 15c, "And all nations shall be afraid because of the terror of the Lord and the power of His might." Even so, amen. The power of His might. He's mighty. The Lord is mighty. Okay? Now, this capability thing, I've always told all of the teams that I coached, because I've virtually always coached girls, and it's important to tell girls that they can be whatever they want to be. And I tell them that. And I tell them that they could be whatever they wanted to be if they were willing to pay the price to be what they wanted to be. But then I'd carry that on a little further and I'd tell them, you actually will be what you want to be, because that is what you will be willing to pay the price to become. And then I tell them also, you are right now, at this point in your athletic career, you are exactly what you want to be, because this is all that you've been willing to pay the price to be. So this relates back to this word, this might. Okay, you have the might, the capability of performing certain functions and doing certain things. Let's talk a little bit about mind and heart. Now this goes back to my original question. Can you have a pure heart and an impure mind? Can you have a pure mind and an impure heart? I'm sure I have you all pondering this right now. Let's look at a couple of scriptures with this. The mind, of course, is our center of thought. This is where we think. Now the heart, we don't think with our heart. We don't have any feeling or emotions or anything. I always say the heart is where we develop the feelings about the things that we think. After all, that's where our emotions come from. We have a thought go through our mind and we get a feeling in our heart about what the thought was that just went through our mind. It's a center of love. Well, no, it really isn't. The only thing that ever really happens in your heart is when the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is impressed upon you so much that you get that burning feeling, that burning sensation in your breast in response to the Holy Spirit as it comes over you. All the rest of that heart stuff actually goes on in our mind. In our brain. Somewhere up here. But they're still separate because they're referred to separately in the Scriptures. Mind and heart. So there's two different functions going on here. Let's look a little bit. Let's look at 2 Timothy. I'm supposed to be peeling this. 2 Timothy, the first chapter and the second verse. I'm sorry, the seventh verse. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I want you to think about that for a few minutes. Let's go to Colossians. And we'll go to the second chapter of Colossians. And we'll look at the 18th verse. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And so we see now that we can have a pure mind or we can have a corrupted mind, a fleshly mind. Let's go now to heart, where our feelings and our emotions are centered. Let's think about 1 Peter. First chapter, 22nd and 23rd verses. "Seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now this speaks about the word of God. All these words, I'm talking about words right now, all of these words of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is the heart now. Feeling, love, emotions. Now I want you to keep in mind as I go forward this little talk that I've had with you about words, because it's going to become very important to us as I move on. Since my last sermon, now I'm sorry, let me back up here. As I said before, all senses translate into words. I told you I'm a coach. I made my living as a coach. I tricked them into hiring me to teach school so that I could coach, and they let me do that. I say I made my living as a coach. They paid me to teach, but I really made my living being a coach, because that's what I really... I've always said that you can take a coach and make a good teacher out of a good coach, but you can't always take a good teacher and make a good coach out of a good teacher. So it doesn't always work that way. Coaches are a little bit different. I learned as a coach that sometimes the words that you use affect people differently. I'll give you a couple of examples of that. Sometimes you have to change the words that you use in order to get people to understand what you're talking about. Example. When an athlete is batting, I would teach them not to transfer their weight from their back foot to their front foot. They needed to take a step, but not transfer their weight until the swing was in process. So when they take that step, that's not a weight transfer. And in order to do that, I had to tell them, okay, when you take that step, step as though you're stepping on thin ice. You don't want to break that ice. You don't want to fall through. So step like you're stepping on thin ice. Well, that worked for some people. And I could get them to do that. I could get them to perform that test. But other people, they simply did not comprehend what I was talking about as far as keeping your weight off that thin ice. So I decided at that point in time, I need to change my approach here a little bit. Let's say something different and maybe they'll understand it a little better. So I changed it. I said, okay, when you take that step, step as though you're stepping on eggs and you don't want to break the eggs. And that worked for some people. They thought, well, okay, I don't want to break the eggs, so I have to step real softly when I take my step, and I can't shift my weight out onto that front foot. Well, now remember, I was a girl softball coach most of my life. And when you're dealing with girls, they sometimes don't understand thin ice, or they don't understand eggs and transferring weight and that kind of thing. They don't understand tagging up until you say it differently. And so I came to the girls and I said, okay, let's step like you're stepping on puppies. Now that got their attention, okay? They learned, they decided right then, I don't want to step on the puppies. So when I put my foot out there, it has to come down very softly. Now another example of this, my daughter Sidra was a softball player, and she was a very good athlete. She was a very good softball player. We went to the batting cages one day, and she started swinging and missing. I, being her father and her coach, did just what every other father in the entire world has always done. I said, keep your eye on the ball. You've all done the same thing. Keep your eye on the ball. You've heard it 1,000 times. Well, my daughter, being my daughter, turned and looked at me and said, I did. I said, no, you couldn't. She said, I saw the ball go right over the top of my bat. Well, now we decide we have to start changing the way that we approach this. We have to change the way that we look at keeping your eye on the ball. Certainly keep your eye on the ball is good advice. Well, we went through all kinds of gyrations and trying to figure this all out and understand what we were missing, because we were missing the ball for some reason. And so I watched her closely and I watched her closely. And it was easy to determine after a while that as the ball came to the plate, she kept looking right straight out. And when she did that, the ball went from two-eye vision into single-eye vision. And if you ever conduct any experiments with something moving from two-eye vision into single-eye vision, you'll find that the ball appears to go down. The object that passes from two-eye vision into single-eye vision appears to go down just a bit. That sends that message to your brain, through your eyes to your brain, and your brain then says, ah, the ball is not where I first thought it was. It's on a different plane now, and so you swing at what you think is the new plane. The ball hasn't changed. It hasn't done anything different. It's just the way that you saw it has changed. So we come up with a change of the words that we used to say, keep your eye on the ball. And I told her, I said, let's do this. Let's keep your nose pointed at the ball. That way, if you keep your nose pointed at the ball all the way to the bat, it will stay in the vision of both eyes. And so we developed a saying, head still, nose on the ball. If you move your head up and down, that really makes the object look like it's going up and down. You're not going to hit the ball. If you move your head back and forth, that changes it somewhat, and you're probably not going to hit the ball either. So we developed this saying, head still, nose on the ball. Well, the very next game that she played came down to the very last inning. Her team was down by one. There were two runners on base, and my daughter comes to the plate with two outs. Bottom half, bottom, last inning. The pitcher throws the ball, and Sidra hits the ball as hard as she had ever hit it before. It hits the fence and bounces off the fence. She stops at second base. Both runners score. Game over. And she comes running from second base right straight to me, and she says, you were right. The ball looked like it was standing perfectly still. If you keep your nose pointed at the ball, it looks like the ball's standing still and everything behind it is moving. It makes the ball a lot easier to hit if it looks like it's standing still. So we changed the words that we used to say, keep your eye on the ball. And now I'm coaching my grandson's baseball team, so we're talking about keeping your head still and your nose on the ball. So it's still working for us. Now, since my last sermon, actually the one before the last one, and the class that I taught about Zion, the great enterprise, we still don't have Zion. Zion hasn't been built. I'm not sure that we're any closer today than we were when I completed that class. As I said before, we're either doing something wrong or we're not doing something right. Because if we were not doing something wrong, or if we were doing what was right, we'd had Zion a long time ago. A couple weeks from now, it'll be 185 years since the church was established and commissioned to build the kingdom of God, Zion, upon the earth. 185 years. That's a long time. It still hasn't happened. Now, as we choose the words that we speak, because we do, we get to choose all those words that we use. Every word that comes out of your mouth, you choose it. And in the same way, we choose where we worship, who we worship with, and how we worship. That's why we're here today. That's why we come here and we worship, because it's our choice.
We choose to separate ourselves from others, but some of us choose to come here just because it's proximity. It's close to home. That's our choice. Now, that's what influences our choice. Some of us come here because of the way that we worship here. Some of us come here because the Lord has prompted us to come here. Some of us come here because of the people that we're able to worship with. And I must tell you, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, I come here because I love every single one of you. And I like how you worship. And I thank you for allowing my wife and I to be members of this congregation and to worship here amongst you. But after 185 years, 52 weeks in a year, that's a little over 9,600 times that restorationists have worshiped the Lord without being able to establish the kingdom of God and build the city of Zion. 9,600 and some odd year times. I was led to a couple of quotations. One is by Mary Engelbreit, who is from St. Louis, and she's an author of children's books and an illustrator of children's books. She ran into a little trouble recently because of her depiction of a cartoon about the Ferguson incident. But she has a quote that I liked, and it really applies. It says, "If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change the way you think about it." And when she says change the way you think about it, I think to myself, maybe I can change the way I think about it by changing the words that I use to describe it. And Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein says, "The world as we have created it," this is just the start, "the world as we have created it." Now, he's not insinuating that we created the world. He's not detracting from the Creator. He's simply implying that we have an effect on the world that we live in. And we design things, and all of the systems that we have are virtually man-made systems. And we think, of course, some of those were inspired of God. But he says, "The world as we have created it is a process of our thinking. It cannot be changed without changing our thinking." Now, after 185 years and 9,600 times that we come to worship, maybe we need to change something about the way we think. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So maybe, beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of Christ. And since Christ is part of the Godhead, and God is love, maybe these words, these wonderful words, beautiful words, are wonderful words of love. Maybe changing the way we think about the kingdom of God by changing the words we use when we speak of it will help us move closer to that kingdom. Now, I'm not implying that we need to change our beliefs. I'm not implying that any of our epitome of faith needs to be changed. I simply think that if we're to establish the kingdom of God, and God is love, then the kingdom that we will be establishing can also be referred to as the kingdom of love. And I think to myself, if I were talking to someone out in the world who had no idea about Christ himself, and I mentioned, oh yes, our church is busily engaged in the work of establishing the kingdom of God, that person might look at me and say, oh yeah, okay, fine. But if I said to that person that my church is actively engaged in establishing the kingdom of love, that person may look at that just a little differently. I know when I say it, kingdom of love, it does something inside of me. It changes my perspective of this kingdom. It makes it just a little more personal. The two great commandments are love. I think of the city of Zion. We want to establish the city of Zion, don't we? Beautiful city. It has to be the city of love. It has to be. I think of the celestial law, and I wondered, what's this celestial law? Nobody's really ever told me what the celestial law is. And then in the last couple of weeks, I've heard several different times people tell me that the celestial law is faith, hope, and charity. So this celestial law is charity, and charity is the pure love of Christ. So the celestial law then becomes the law of love, which is the law by which the city of love will be governed. We've chosen to separate ourselves from other restoration groups, and they've chosen to separate themselves from us. I suppose that could go either way. Because of the way that we worship. And because of the way that they worship. After 9,600 times of coming to church and worshiping the Lord, we still don't have Zion. It should be obvious to us that Zion isn't going to be built by the way that we worship. I'm not implying that your worship is not important. Because it is, it's oh so important that we meet here together and worship our Lord as often as we can. But we've chosen to separate ourselves from other restorationists. But that should not make them unlovable. Nor should that make us unlovable. I challenge you this day. I challenge you that somehow we have to come up with a mega love project. Something that we can invite all restoration branches to participate in. Now, I don't know what it is. I haven't got that answer yet. Something that all restorationists can join us in. Not just restorationists. But we should move that even further. And invite everybody to join us in a mega love project. We have to do this. I challenge you to spend 2 to 5 minutes every day over the next month in mighty prayer to the Lord, asking Him how He would want us to go about manifesting His love for the world to the world. What project would He have us to engage in? Several years ago, right here in this sanctuary, we received the Word of the Lord. And it was confirmed that it was the Word of the Lord. And the Word of the Lord to us at that time was, "Come to me in mighty prayer and love each other more fully." At the time, I believe that we thought that that was two different instructions. I am certain now that it was one. That He was telling us that we need to come to Him in mighty prayer and ask Him how He would have us to love each other more fully. How He would have us to love all other restorationists more fully. How He would have us to love the COC more fully. How He would have us to love the Mormons more fully. How He would have us to love the world more fully. And I challenge you to spend those 2 to 5 minutes every day of the next month asking Him in mighty prayer how He would have us to do that. And I promise you, He will answer. The only thing that will bring us back together is the Holy Spirit of God. And God is love. And it is love that will build Zion. The first verse of the 133rd Psalm. My favorite scripture. "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Amen.
And to remind you, saints, and perhaps to put an exclamation point on what Brother Mike spoke about this hour from the book of John, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Eternal Father, it is with gratitude that we acknowledge your love for each one of us. We know that you have proven unto us, Father, when we have asked, that you will help and bless and guide us. I pray, O Father, that you indeed shall show us each individually those things which you would have us to do. Help us, Father, to be willing to put our brothers and sisters ahead of ourselves, to show our love for them as your Son showed his love for us. May we be protected, Father, by thy Holy Spirit. Prompt our minds. May our intellects be quickened. And may we be given, Father, those assurances which we have each moment, that thy word is true, that thy reward is sure for those who follow in the pathways which you have established and ask us to walk in. Go with us now, Lord. May your blessing rest upon each, and help and bless the activities of this day and protect us. I do pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.